chapter 15 is something. It can be outlined, all three of parables, by lost, found, celebrate. First parable is a story of lost, found, celebrate. Second parable, lost, found, celebrate. Third parable, lost, found, celebrate. And the chapter is all about lostness. It's about people who have lost something. A shepherd counting his sheep. 95, 96, 97, 98, 99, 94, 95, 96, 97, 98, 90. You mean Leroy is missing again? He lost one sheep, about a shepherd who's lost a sheep. And then the second story is about a woman who lost a coin. Wedding coins around her forehead, in all probability, could be a necklace. 10 coins, a drachma, not in circulation, but sort of an older piece, be given to her by her husband at her wedding. It was like a wedding ring. It's about a woman who lost a coin. And there's a story of a father who lost a son, right? Prodigal. So there's a story of three people who've lost something. Oh, wait a minute, there's another lostness there. It's a story of a prodigal son, a younger son who lost his dad and lost relationship with his brother. There's four losses there. Oh, wait, there's another one there. There's the older brother who didn't have a relationship with his dad and didn't have a relationship with his younger brother. There's five stories of lost. Wait, there's another story in there. That's the one of the Pharisee and the scribe. And that's who these parables were primarily addressing. And they were lost, and they didn't know they were lost. Let's learn from these parables. Here's a shepherd, lost a sheep. Sheep, by the way, are probably the dumbest animals on the earth. Did you know that? So when Jesus says, "All ye are like sheep who've gone astray," that was not a compliment. Because we're like sheep. Sheep have to be dependent on others to stay alive. Sheep can't swim. They won't even drink water. If it's moving at all, they're afraid they'll drown. They know their fleece would be too heavy, so they have a hard time even finding water. Sheep have no sense of direction. Sheep are not loyal. Generally speaking, they just sort of exist. They can't defend themselves at all. What can they say? They have no defense. They have no defense at all. Dumb, helpless. A sheep can lie down, and they can roll over in just a little indentation in a rock or in the ground, and they get tilted over, and they're called cast sheep, and they can't even get up unless you help them. They have no way to flip around to get up when they're on their back. Man, what a pitiful animal. And in Jerusalem, in Israel, they have the sheep are a different kind of sheep than we're familiar with. They are the big-tailed sheep. In other words, they have tails that weigh 10 to 15 pounds. And sheep were very valuable. The fleece for warmth, for clothing, for food, for sacrifice. The sheep were multi-purposed. And so, therefore, sheep was very, very valuable. Here's a man who lost one, and he left all the rest of them. He said, "I've got on the mountains and find this one." How'd that sheep get lost? Just run away? No, he just nibbled here, and grass looks good over there, and walked up there and went around the corner here, and where's the rest of the crowd? Well, it doesn't matter. He just wandered off in the mountains. And first of all, he looked around and said, I don't know where I am. How'd he get lost? Through carelessness. Hebrews, second chapter, powerful little verse. Young's translation would be, pay attention or you'll slide backwards. My translation. Pay attention. The sheep didn't pay attention. Where's my roommate? Where'd all that group go that I run with, Got lost through carelessness. How do you get lost? How do I get lost? Through carelessness. Isn't that it? Just gradualism? Why, I can remember a few years ago, if we flipped on TV and what we see today, we'd say, oh, I can't believe that's on TV in prime time, and now we see it, and we say, no big deal. Gradualism. How'd we get here? How long has it been that you've seen anybody blush? Can anybody say anything or show any of us anything that we'll be ashamed, we'll blush? We've lost that capacity almost in our secularists. We don't blush. There's no shame, no sense of shame. How'd we get here? This is through gradualism, carelessness. You know, this is okay, that's okay. Through carelessness. C.S. Lewis, wrote a little book, Screwtape Letters. It's an interesting little book about how there's a Wormwood who's sort of the devil's adversary, chief supporter, representative on the earth. And as a young little devil, he's training how to take this one guy and make sure he goes to hell. And so he's working with him, and he has these ideas of leading this guy, who was a member of the church, by the way. But this little devil is assigned by Wormwood to make sure he goes to hell. And so the little devil goes to Wormwood and said, I've got a great idea how we'll get this guy into hell for sure. We'll bring a crisis in his life. You know, a death or a sickness. And man, he'll know that God doesn't care about him, and he'll be godless and for sure end up in hell. And the devil said, no, whatever you do, don't do that. My, don't bring a crisis. It may turn him away from God, but it may turn him toward God. The best way to lead him into hell is just a nice little declining slow slope. Just let him kind of graze off, wander off, easy, quiet music, join the crowd, don't make any waves, just gradualism. Just nibble his way off. That's the way to lead him to hell. Sheep, lost, carelessness. We get lost. Carelessness, do we not? Then you got a second story there. The woman who had that wedding band, 10 coins around her head, she looked up there, and my goodness, she'd lost one of those wedding coins. Verse 8, or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her together, her friends or neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I have found the coin which I have lost. That's almost like I do when I find my keys when I've lost them. I say, Jobeth, what'd you do with my keys? And I find them where I'd put them down. You know, we lose things. Here's a woman who lost a symbol of her marriage. She was desperate. Somebody might think, you know, she'd broken one of the commandments if that's what those 10 coins would represent. She begins to sweep, and Why was it such a hard time for her to find the coin? You can understand the shepherd lost the sheep way outside the house, but now they had little houses about the big as this platform. They'd have one door, no windows. And what was the floor? Dirt, packed down dirt. And they would take and cover it with reeds. And you can imagine she looked and that coin was gone, and hey man, it's a round. It could have rolled anywhere in any nook. What a tough time she had finding it in this house that was untidy. That's the word. She lost this coin through untidiness. And maybe it's a symbol of how sometime in our marriages we do not pay attention and we do not keep our marriages in the covenant mode and they get untidy. Let me tell you something. I believe I could eliminate 80% of all divorces. 80%. Whoa, boy, are you interested in that? Go back to the covenant-making time, leave everybody else, cleave to your mate. One flesh, no shame. Practice that and remember one other aspect of the covenant. When you get married, sir, when you get married, ma'am, remember when you get married, you no longer own your body. It's owned by your husband. It's owned by your wife. And if we would use that understanding in intimacy, you would wipe out 75, 85% of divorces that come through affairs. Whoa, I forgot that one. I don't know about that. No, it's biblical Christian marriage. Well, that's a little, no, that's God's way. That's God's plan. That's God's formula. And so this lady here, she got lost because of untidiness in her house, but that may be a symbol of untidiness in her relationship with her husband, that lost coin that we have there. And then you got the primary picture of lostness there, and that is the father who lost a son. And it's such a powerful thing. We're perhaps too familiar with the story. It's a powerful story. Verse 11, and said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Oh, did you get that? The younger son would get a third. The firstborn son would get two-thirds of the father's estate. And when the young son said, Dad, looks like you're going to live too long. I want you dead, and I want the inheritance now. And the father agreed to that. So in order to give him his inheritance, he perhaps had to sell a lot of his land to give his son one-third. And the older son must say, Dad, you just keep my share. We're going to stay in business together. I'm going to hang with you here. Let that young, crazy, radical young brother get out of here with that. And so he got his one-third. Probably a lot of stuff, a lot of dough in that day. And look what happened. He said, give me the share of the estate that falls to me, so divide his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Oh, you say, boy, Jesus made up a great story. Oh, no, I can tell you that story time and time and time again with name, rank, and serial number. I can do it. But I like a little phrase, not many days later. He got his inheritance. He didn't leave immediately. He had time to stay at home and dream. Dream about the far country. Dream about the choice he'd made to get all the goods up front. Dream, dream, dream about that choice. Let me tell you something. God allows you and me to make whatever choices we want to make. But you got to remember one thing. We pay for every choice we make. Don't ever forget that. We pay for every choice we make. You make a good choice, a moral choice, and guess what? You pay for it up front. You make a wrong choice, a selfish choice, an ego choice, and you don't pay for it up front usually, but you pay for it down the road. You say, well, you know, exactly how does that work? You see it in the prodigal, but we see it in so many, many areas of life. You see, you make a right choice, there's a whole lot of time you spend in delayed gratification. There's a whole time you spent saying no to that party, yes to this discipline. It takes a while to get from here to here, the means to the end. Oh, we can all get grand, glorious, great, but it's the means to the end. You make a choice. If it's a big choice, usually there's not a lot of self-gratification, raw up front. There's a lot of discipline. There's a lot of things we say yes to, we say no to, in order to reach that goal. Oh, I want to have a loving marriage and family, but there's immorality operating in your life as a young person. Man, that's not the way to have a joyful family. That's not the path in which we want to be on. See what I'm saying? God says, whatever choice you want, you're free to make a choice. But we pay for every choice we make. Now, there's a givenness to life. Make no mistake about it. We had no choice about our parents. We had no choice about our DNA. We had no choice about those first years in which we had these authorities over our lives. There was no choice to be a male or female. Therefore, we had no choices about things. But once we get through the givenness, then we choose. We make good choices, worthy choices, lofty choices. Don't get a lot of thrill up front, but boy, the reward at the end. We make bad choices like the prodigal. Man, the prodigal had money in his pocket. His daddy wasn't going to bother. His older brother wasn't going to try to make you feel like a nobody. Boy, he's going out. He's got the world by the tail. Man, he's handsome. He's got cash. He makes investments. The business community love him. But you know, something happened. Something happened. His life of pleasure, of decadence, hedonism, doing my own thing, pleasure, joy, oh man. We said, oh man, that's these guys. Something happened. He ran out of wherewithal. And everybody who thought he was so wonderful, you know, you better stay away from him. All the people said, boy, I want to do a business deal with him. Now they were saying, pay up. Well, I'm good for it. Well, no, just pay me now. Pay me now. See, we make poor choices. We pay for them. Not up front, usually, but we pay for them in different degrees in every one of our lives. That's true. That's the irrevocable law of life. That's what we learn from this. That's what we glean from this. And so he got so bottomed out that he had to feed pigs. That's as low as a Jew can get. Verse 16, and he would have gladly filled the stomach with the pods, the husks, the corn cobs that the swine were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. Before they said, man, you're popular. Make sure you invite Abraham to the party. Man, make sure Abe comes. Make sure you. Now nobody invited him. Nobody included him. Nobody wanted to be around him. He owed everybody. He'd exploited everybody. He'd run out of bullets. He'd run out of charm. He wasn't near as cute as he was when he arrived. And now he's feeding pigs to stay alive. The husks, the leftovers. And then I want you to see what happened. But when he came to his senses, what led to that? A hungry stomach, sickness, a dissipated life. You know, hunger is the best preacher in the world. Hunger outpreaches anybody you've ever heard stand and try to give the truth of God, doesn't it? Desperation, endlessness, loneliness, bottomed out, no relationships. Boy, that'll be a kind of a, he came to himself. But he came to himself. What does it take for us to come to himself? It takes the Holy Spirit. Where's the Holy Spirit in this story? We have the story of the shepherd and the sheep. The shepherd is Jesus. You got to have Jesus as salvation. And you have the Father, the waiting Father. That's God in the story of the prodigal. Where's the Holy Spirit? It's in the story of the woman with the lamp that's looking for the coin. In the Bible, you see the lamp in Revelation, the light of the church, that is the Holy Spirit. So see, the Holy Spirit here led him, dealt with him, convicted him, and that's when he came to himself. That's when he came to himself. To be saved, it takes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he came to himself. What did he do? He said, how many of my hired men, my father's hired men, have more than enough bread, and I am dying of hunger? I will get up and go to my father and say to him, I love this speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven, against God, and in your sight, am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me, boy, he's come a long way. He started off saying, give me. Now he goes back to his father. He says, make me. Make me as one of your hired servants. Mishtaf is the kind of servant. They had a bond servant over all those other servants. They had those servants who worked for the bond servant. Then they had a day slave. They'd hire and work by the hour, and then they would leave. He said, I want to be the bottom of the line, your servant. And my father said, I want to be a mishtaf, just a hired hand. You could dismiss me in a moment, work for a short period of time, just a hired hand. So then it says, he got up. Boy, that's big. There's some people right here. You've lost your way. God knows it. You know it. Maybe nobody else knows it. Maybe other people know it. The first step of the longest journey you'll ever take is that first step. That's the most important step. You have to get up. He knew all this. He got up. He prepared his speech. He started to retrace his tracks. Emaciated, hungry, smelling like pigs. He makes his way back home. Makes his way back home. He got up. And his father saw him. The father didn't recognize him at a distance. Father elderly, too far away anybody to recognize him. He looked different, thin, emaciated, broken, but he recognized his walk. That's how we recognize people that we know well. Their walk, just how they walk. I can see one of my boys. I have no idea it's one of my boys, but I can see how they walk. I know that's my boy. I know which one it is. They walk. That old guy saw that son, and he picked up his robe. He ran. Picture of God running. Picture of God seeking us. He's seeking all of us. We get away from him. And when he got him, he embraced him, kissed him. Be sure he wept. And then the prodigal started to make his little feast. Speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Bang, and the father interrupted him. He didn't finish his speech. He never said, make me as a hired servant. He said, I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. The father stopped him and said, oh, time out, wait. And then he dealt with that prodigal on a spiritual basis. Now, he'd been my boy. I would have said, hey, you look bad. Come on in, I want to get something to eat. Let's get some water for him. Let's get him a bath. Let's clean him up. You know, I would have dealt with the physical stuff first, wouldn't you? I mean, your boy comes home, he's been away, he's beat up. This father, representing God, didn't. He dealt with spiritual stuff. He said, quick, go get the robe. Go get my robe. And cover him with my robe, a picture of the covering of God, of Christ, the Father. Cover this son, reinstate him, cover him with my robe, my festival garment that I wear at celebrations. He said, now go get a signet ring and put him on him. Put on a ring that's a seal of the family, a ring that when you show that ring, you have all the power, the authority, the money that my estate and my prestige and my reputation is based on. Give him a family ring. He said, and I don't want him to go barefooted any longer. That's what slaves wear. I want you to put sandals on my boy. Put sandals on him. This is spiritual stuff. Reinstated. You know, we'd have said, okay, son, I'm going to put you in probation here. If you'll do this and get up early in the morning, work like this and study and read this, go to bed at 7:30, let me tell you what, no, if you'll deny, we would have put all kind of contingencies down, would we not, parents, most of the time? Doesn't mean we don't need to do that. Don't misunderstand this. But here, the Father God, when we return to him, I want you to notice something. When God forgives, he always gives. When God forgives, He always gives. And his gifts are spiritual things. The robe, the ring, the shoes, member of the family. Then, let's have a party. Let's celebrate. And in the first they said, rejoice, rejoice. And they said, celebrate. And it says in that scripture earlier that the angels dance and celebrate when one, somebody who is lost is found and somebody who is dead comes back to life. That's a miracle of God, ladies and gentlemen.
We have the promise that God will direct all our paths.
Plus the guarantee of a long life.
The assurance of our family's protection.
The promise of creative wisdom.
And he will never leave us or forsake us.
The promises of God are available for all believers in Christ. Each day is an opportunity to live in the fullness of what he's already pledged to us in his word. Now in this beautiful hardbound edition, Dr. Young shares a full year of inspirational thoughts with a daily promise from God's word. In a few minutes each day, you'll see just how much God has already provided for you and your family. It's a wonderful book of encouragement for you or the perfect gift for someone else. To get your copy, call the number on your screen or go online at winningwalk.org. It's our gift to you for your financial support of this ministry. Live each day to its fullest, standing on the promises of God's word.
Most every year, people make some type of New Year's resolution. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to get in shape. I'm going to eat better. And on it goes. This is a new year, a time for fresh beginnings. Start this year by building into your schedule a DQT. That stands for Daily Quiet Time. A DQT is a time that we need to set aside every day to spend with the Lord. We read the Bible, we pray, and listen to Him. It's the most important part of every day. We have written a devotional that will help you begin a DQT in your life. Every day you'll get a scripture, a brief thought, and a prayer delivered right to your tablet, smartphone, or computer. It's easy to read wherever you are. To get your devotional, go to our website, winningwalk.org, and sign up for the devotional. It is a simple way to make that DQT a built-in, regular, scheduled part of your life. It will change everything. Guaranteed.